Heavenly Father, as we open the Word of God today, we're just dependent totally upon the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth and to show us things to come, to give us a revelation knowledge of the truth of God's Word. Because Jesus said if we continued in the Word, we would know the truth and the truth would make us free. So, Father, we just thank you today for the freedom and the liberty that we have as children of God. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you that your word is life to us and health to all of our flesh. Jesus said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So as we read the word today, as it comes right from the heart of our Heavenly Father, we know that it will refresh us, revive us, challenge us, encourage us, and build us up for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. The message is entitled today, Prepared to Worship. And I had this thought that something that I have practiced for years, but a lot of people say, well, you're a pastor, you should be doing that. But the things that I practice, spiritual things, I don't do it because I am a pastor. I do it because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And one of those things is on Sunday morning, before I come to church, when I get up in the morning, I start off with prayer and just praising God and thanking Him for the day. I try to read some scripture or read a devotional before I come to church. But on my way to church, I pray in the Spirit. I pray in tongues and I pray for the service that morning. Now, I'd probably get more prayer in if I live farther away. The farther away I live, the longer drive, the more I'd have to pray. So I'm only 10, 15 minutes away, so I get a good 10, 15 minutes of praying in the Spirit. If I lived where Paul lives, out in Baldwin, I'd have more time to pray. So Paul has more time to pray as he comes in. Amen? But what I want to challenge you, and each of us, is Lizelle and I, since we've been married, we just join hands and we pray in tongues on the way to church, you know? And just, it was funny, I was listening to Joyce Meyer's on TV the other night, and she was talking about how for years she used to go to church and how God worked and dealt with her attitude. And she said, so many Christians are this way. They jump in the car and they're fighting all the way to church. You know, the husband and the wife, they're arguing about this. We're arguing about that. We're having this discussion about this and that and the other. And then she said, and then we get out of the car and we walk into church and put a big smile on our face and say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Everything is fine. And then we leave the building and we get back in the car and start fighting again all the way home. And she said, you know, she said she did that for 20 years until finally she said, this ain't right. This is just not the way God wants it to be. Amen. I know you're laughing because none of you can relate to that. But but you know, I know that it's true that praising God and your attitude are really an act of faith. We don't pray and praise God because we feel like it. We do it because it's the right thing to do, and it will bring the right results. And so even though you may be upset with your spouse for some reason, maybe they spilled the coffee on you, or maybe they left the lid up or down or whatever where it's supposed to be, or maybe they put the toilet paper on backwards, and I don't know, the toothpaste lid's off. Any number of little things. You know, it's funny how married couples fight over the stupidest thing. And they're really not fighting over that thing. What they're fighting over is a buildup of several days of other stuff, and then finally it blows up on some little thing like that. What do you mean you put butter on the toast? I don't like butter on the toast. But, you know, what we can do is make a decision to just praise God. And you know what? The devil, all he wants to make you feel like such a hypocrite when you start praising God and worshiping God, because you go, no, I don't feel like it. Oh, come on, honey, let's praise the Lord. No, I don't feel like praising God. Well, whoever said praising God had anything to do with your feelings? We walk by faith and not by sight. We need to make an attitude adjustment. In fact, Lizelle and I live in a very small apartment. There's a spare bedroom, and it's not her bedroom. It's not my bedroom. It's just a room, and we call it the tood room. The tood room is the attitude room. It's the room where one of us goes whenever we have an attitude. I'm so glad that room stays empty all the time. But you know what? Maybe every one of you need to have a tood room, not to go baby your attitude, but maybe to go change your attitude. Amen? Go in there and pray and praise God a little bit and thank God. But you know what? God is so patient and so long-suffering with us. He really is. He loves you so very much. And I believe today he's just wanting to make some fine-tuned adjustments in all of us so that we can more enjoy the time that we come together to worship him. And I want to show you a typical New Testament worship service according to the Word of God. This is the way God intends us to worship when we come to church. So what I want you to do is listen carefully to what I'm about to read and then make up your mind, you as a believer in Jesus Christ are going to implement this starting today in your life, whether it's Wednesday night service or Sunday service. And it doesn't have to be just going to church. You could implement this just in your daily walk with the Lord, going to work in the morning as far as that goes. But Paul was writing to the Corinthians. He wrote two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And Corinth was a city that was steeped in idolatry and all kind of heathen practices. And he went there and he preached the gospel and a church got established. And these people, they fell in love with Jesus and the Holy Spirit came. And they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues and they sang in tongues and they prayed in tongues. And the church just began to grow about the excitement of Jesus being the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And in a short period of time, according to church history, that congregation grew and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people began to come in. Well, they began to just sing and pray in tongues, and they just really were out of control because they didn't know how to handle the grace that was given them. And how many of you know, it's just like you can buy really nice toys for your kids, but if you don't give them some instructions on how to play with those toys, they can destroy your house in no time. They can tear down your house with their new toys. Amen? They can ride their little tricycles and through the house and break things and tear things up. Well, in God's house, in the church, if we are not instructed in how to flow with the Spirit, we can tear things up in here even. You know that? We can get out of control. We can scare people. And I think charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel people are notorious for scaring people out of church. We're scaring people out of church. They come in and they don't know who you are anyway, and they feel a little uncomfortable because they don't know what to expect. And it's kind of like my dad. The first time I went back to church when the year I got saved, 1975, one of my best buddies that I partied with called the house one Sunday morning. My mother had finally talked me into going to church with her that Sunday morning, and I went very reluctantly, but my best buddy called early in the morning. He wanted me to go out and go partying or wanted me to go to a drag race or something, I don't know, but I wasn't there. I was with my mom in church, and my dad answered the phone, and my buddy asked me, my dad said, no, he went to church with his mom. And all after the laughter stopped on the other end of the line, my friend said to my dad, no, really, I want to talk to him. My dad said, no, really, he's not here. He went to church with his mom. And they, you know what they said? They said, did he take his construction hat with him? Because surely the ceiling's going to fall on his head if he walks in that church. And that's how they felt about me, that I was such a vile sinner that if I went to church, the ceiling was going to fall in. That's how they felt. Well, you know, when you go to a church the first time, And you don't know what to expect, and people are there. And if you come to a full gospel church, especially, you walk in the door. Everybody's friendly, nice. Shake your hand. How you doing? Stand up, please. Let's pray. We pray. All right, let's start singing some songs. We sing some songs. That's not too bad. And all of a sudden, somebody starts, and we just go off in tongues, and we go, and all of a sudden, somebody goes, my God, where am I at? What am I doing here? Yeah. We scare people out of their skin sometimes. And I'm not saying that the messages in tongues and stuff are wrong. It's just that we need to do things according to the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit. I'm not saying, you know, that sometimes the Holy Spirit moves on us and we just don't know how to handle it. So we just let it fly, let her rip, let her go, you know? And what we need is some biblical instruction, and that's what God wants to give us this morning. In the Corinthian church, they got so wild and out of hand that Paul had to write a letter and say, listen, here's how you handle these things. And 1 and 2 Corinthians, our response to questions that the Corinthian Christians had about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, about walking in love, about the second coming of Christ, about the resurrection, about judgment, about all kinds of things. If you read those two books, you'll see that they wanted to know about these things. So they asked Paul, and Paul wrote to them, and he said, here's the answer to your questions. And I believe if you just read those two books, you'd understand a lot more about a New Testament worship service. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and here's another thing that I really appreciate. I'm going to read chapter 14, verse 26 through 33. It's just 7 or 8 verses here. I'm going to read it from the King James Version of the Bible. Now, I love the King James Version of the Bible, and I've told you several times that this year, 2011, is the 400th anniversary of the printing of the King James Bible. King James of England authorized this translation in the year 1611, 400 years ago. But unfortunately, some denominations in Christianity have this mistaken idea that the King James Version of the Bible is the only translation and the only version of the Bible that God will qualify to be used in church. King James only King James, that's it. And you know, just logic will tell you, all it is a translation of original Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic languages brought into the language of the people so they can understand it. The church went through a real long period called the Dark Ages when they didn't have the Bible. And that's why there wasn't a lot of faith and a lot of people perished. But when King James finally authorized it to be printed for the common man, it was printed in King James English. And if you really want to see how tough it is to read King James English, go to the Christian bookstore. And because this is the year, the 400th year anniversary, you can pick up a translation of the King James, the original Bible, has been reprinted, so you can see exactly what it looked like and try to read Elizabethan English. It's tough. It is very thick and very difficult to read. You know, all the these and thous and words that I did that are English, but I can't make them out. But anyway, what I'm saying is down through the years, the King James Version has been the standard in Christianity. And that's good. When I became a Christian, I started reading the King James Version of the Bible, and I still love it. I just like the way that it flows. But I've learned not to become legalistic. I realize the New American Standard Version of the Bible, most Bible scholars will tell you that it is the most exact translation from Hebrew and Greek into English that's available today. But we also have the New International Version. We have the English Standard Version. We have the Living Bible. We have the Message. We have the Amplified Bible. And the list goes on and on and on. I don't even know how many translations there are. But I encourage you to read the King James Version, but also read it alongside other translations so you will just get a better understanding of what the author is trying to communicate to you. When I first became a Christian, I didn't like to read at all. When I started reading the King James Version, I go, man, I can't hardly read this stuff. This is tough. I ended up buying the Bible on cassette tapes and listened to it because that way I could understand how to pronounce the words that were in there. But they still didn't make a lot of sense to me, so I went out and bought a paraphrase at the time called the Living Bible. And I would read one chapter in King James, and then I would read the same chapter in the Living Bible, and that helped me to at least understand it a little bit better. This morning, I'm going to read this brief passage to you from the King James Version, but then I'm going to read it to you again in the Message translation, and then I'm going to read it to you again in the Amplified translation. And I want you to listen carefully, and that way you'll pick up on the differences, but also hopefully get a better understanding of what Paul was saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, King James Version, Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, here he's talking to the Corinthian church about when they come together for a worship service. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you, when you come together, every one of you. See, we need to understand 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. You see, when you become a Christian, a born-again Christian, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior, something supernatural takes place, and it happens on the inside of you, and over the rest of your life, it will begin to manifest from the inside out. God is changing you from the inside out. First, your spirit is immediately born or awakened. And then your soul, your mind, begins to be renewed. How quickly that happens depends upon how much time you spend in reading the Word of God and praying. Because it is the Word of God that renews your mind and changes the way you think. If you don't take in a lot of Word, you're not going to get your mind changed very quickly. That's why some Christians who don't read the Bible, they still are hung up on things that they should have gotten over 20 years ago. But they just never took the time to understand what God really has to say about things in the Bible. And that doesn't mean that God loves them any less. It just means that if we don't avail ourselves to the Word of God and the promises of God, we're not going to receive the benefits that are offered to us. Amen? It's kind of like most of us men are notorious for buying things, whether it's a new car or a new piece of equipment or something, and never, ever, ever consult the owner's manual about anything because we think we know how mechanical things are supposed to work. And we end up tearing things apart and getting in trouble and having to take it to some professional when all the answers are right there in the owner's manual. All you got to do is open the book, go to the table of contents, and it'll tell you every little detail that you need to know. But no, that deals with my ego and pride. I don't need this book, you know. I can handle this. But that's the way we approach life sometimes, is God gives us eternal life, and then He gives us the owner's manual. And He says, now here's how you're supposed to do it. And what do? We take it and we throw it in the glove box, or we throw it on the coffee table to impress our neighbors when they come to see us. Oh, you got a Bible. But we never read it. We never do anything with it. And we get in all kinds of trouble. Well, I can handle this myself. I know how to do this. I know how to do that. And then we don't, and we just fall apart, and we're too proud and too egotistical to go to somebody until things are so bad, we got to go get professional help, you know? Oh, professional help. I mean, forget the pastor. He's a dunce. I got to go to, you know, a psychiatrist, a psychologist, somebody that charges $150 an hour. I know I'm getting my money's worth. No, you're not. You know, the grace of God is free. And God wants to freely take care of you. But let's just start off right and do it right. We won't get into all that trouble. But the Corinthian church, they didn't understand exactly how a worship service should be conducted. And Paul is going to show them how it should be. Now, I want to read it first in the Amplified and then in the Message translation. This is the Amplified Bible, the same passage I just read, 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brethren, is the right course? When you meet together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a disclosure of special knowledge or information, an utterance in a strange tongue, or an interpretation of it. But let everything be constructive and edifying and for the good of all. If some speak in a strange tongue, let the number be limited to two or at the most three, and each one taking his turn, and let one interpret and explain what is said. But if there's no one to do the interpreting, let each one of them keep still in church and talk to himself and to God. So let two or three prophets speak, those inspired to preach or teach, while the rest pay attention and weigh and discern what is said. But if an inspired revelation comes to another who is sitting by, then let the first one be silent. For in this way you can give testimony, prophesying, and thus interpreting the divine will and purpose one by one, so that all may be instructed and all may be stimulated and encouraged. For the spirits of the prophets, the speakers in tongues, are under the speaker's control and subject to being silenced as may be necessary. In other words, he's saying you've got control over your own mouth. Don't ever say, God made me do it, God made me say it. No, you've got control over your own mouth. Amen. Verse 33, for he who is the source of their prophesying is not a God of confusion and disorder, but of peace and order, as in the practice in all the churches of the saints, God's people. I like that. That it amplifies, that's why it's called the Amplified, because it uses more words to explain what has been said, and it helps you to understand that passage. Now, the Message translation is more of a paraphrase, and it uses more modern-day English, and it would just be like you and I talking on the street to each other in English language. And here's what it says, 1 Corinthians 14:26, the Message translation. So, here's what I want to do. When you gather for worship, each one of you be prepared with something that will be useful for all. Sing a hymn, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight. If prayers are offered in tongues, two or three is the limit. And then only if someone is present who can interpret what you're saying. Otherwise, keep it between God and yourself. And no more than two or three speakers at a meeting, with the rest of you listening and taking it to heart. Take your turn, no one person taking over. Then each speaker gets a chance to say something special from God, and for all, and you all can learn from each other. If you choose to speak, you're also responsible for how and when you speak. When we worship the right way, God doesn't stir us up into confusion. He brings us into harmony, and this goes for all the churches, no exceptions. It's a little more modern-day English, but it gets the point across. Now, taking you back to the King James Version, here's why I use the title, Prepared to Worship. When you get up on, let's just use Sunday morning as an example. When you get up on Sunday morning to come here to church, first of all, what we do here is normally at 9 o'clock in the morning, and these things may change as we grow in the future, because I'm thinking seriously about maybe we could start going back to having a Sunday school class again, or having a small teaching session earlier in the morning before the main service. But right now, at 9 o'clock, usually the worship team comes here, and they come and they start at 9 o'clock until 9:30, so that they can practice the songs that they're going to sing. So they get their instruments tuned up, and they practice their songs, they pick the songs, they put them together. So what are they doing? They are preparing to worship. They're preparing their part of the service. Just as they prepare to worship, every one of us need to prepare on our way to church. At 9:30, we say, we're going to have coffee and donuts. And that's just a time you can participate if you want to, or you don't have to, but you should come and, you know, sign up and bring some donuts, have a donut, have coffee or some juice, and just talk with one another. You haven't seen each other all week long or since Wednesday night or whatever. It's just a one way of renewing fellowship and relationships. That's only a 15-minute period of time. At 9:45, what we want to do and believe God to do, and we need to be a little more strict on this, is have a time of prayer, 15 minutes of praying, either in the spirit or in the understanding, but whatever, that 15-minute period from 9:45 until 10 o'clock, the sanctuary is open for people to either sit in their pew and pray or come up and kneel at these pews and pray, and we're praying, creating an atmosphere where the Spirit of God can begin to move. At 10 o'clock on the dot, Craig should be up here welcoming you and opening in prayer and getting right into the worship. Now, if we don't do that, we get a little bit slack. We get a little bit lazy sometimes and we think, well, you know what, 10 o'clock, I could use an extra 20 minutes of sleep, or I don't need to do that, whatever. But you don't realize you're not preparing to enter into worship with everybody else. And we're trying to get everybody on the same page. So what I'm asking that you do is be more committed and more diligent to be here on time. If you're on the worship team, be here at 9 o'clock. If you're not on the worship team, try to be here at 9:30 for the fellowship, for coffee and a donut. If you can't make it by 9:30, then at least by 9:45, come and pray with us, because the atmosphere of this service is going to be determined by the atmosphere you bring in here. You're going to bring it in through prayer. And so if there's only a couple of people here praying, and then there are 20 people coming in that haven't prayed, we got an uphill battle going here. Amen? But if everybody says, you know what, as soon as I get in the car at home, wherever that might be, whether it's in Baldwin or Lecompton or whether it's in Lawrence or wherever it might be, if you start saying, you know what, I'm blocking out everything else right now for these next 15 or 20 minutes, and I'm just going to pray for church services. Well, I'm going to pray that God shows up and blows up. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit manifests. I'm going to pray that people get saved, that people get healed, that people get delivered, that new people are going to come to church. I'm going to pray that the building is filled. I'm going to commit to do that on my way to church. Then at least, if you do get here at 10 o'clock, when you come in that back door, you're ready to burst. Amen. And get involved with what God's about to do here. And I believe that God, that this is a scriptural thing here, that God is trying to show us that Paul was instructing the Corinthian Christians, but it's the same for us today. And this is what he says again. We're all part of every one of you. He said, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you, look at the person beside of you, say, that includes you. Every one of you has a psalm. Now, if you look up the word psalm, it literally is talking about a song. A song. That's all there is. Now, there's all kinds of songs that you could have in your heart on the way to church. I don't know. You may be singing the Beatles or Rod Stewart or something. I don't know. But let's try to make it a little more spiritual, okay? And I don't mean Black Sabbath. I mean, let's sing something that is biblical. Actually, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So on your way to church, maybe you could slip on a Christian CD, a worship music, Hosanna, or something like that, or Hill Songs, or something where it begins to set the atmosphere where you're excited about hearing the Word of God. You're excited about praising God. You're excited about getting into the presence of the Lord with other believers and lifting your hands in worship. That way, Craig doesn't have to look at all of our ugly faces for the first 5 or 10 minutes, you know, with all the frowns. You look like you've been baptized in pickle juice or something, you know. What he wants to see is the joyful face out there, amen? So get here and get here on time and get here with your heart and your mind in the right attitude, so that when you come, you're contributing to the service. You see, we've got the mentality, the wrong mentality. It's like, you know, okay, what are we doing? It's Friday night or Saturday night. What do you want to do? Let's go to a movie. Okay, that's all right. Let's go to the movie. We'll go to the movie. We buy the ticket. We walk in. We sit down in front of that screen. And in our mind, we're saying, entertain me. Show me something. Make me laugh. Make me feel good. Make me feel romantic. Whatever the movie is about, I'm coming there to be entertained. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, we carry that same mental attitude to church. Instead of coming here to contribute and to give into the service, instead of coming to see what we can contribute, we come here to see what can I get out of this. I know the attitude, because in the body language, people will sit in church like, is he done yet? You know? It's like, bless me if you can. You know, we need to adjust our attitude and say, I'm coming here so that I can be a blessing. Now stay with me and follow this. If you come to church with the idea that I've come today to be a blessing to somebody, and everybody else has that same attitude, guess what's going to happen? Everybody's going to get blessed by somebody. Amen? Because you're coming to be a blessing to somebody, but somebody is coming to be a blessing to you. And God, the Holy Spirit, is going to orchestrate all that. But if you all come in the back door saying, let's see if I can get anything out of this and get out of here in time. The Chiefs start at noon. You better not go 5 minutes past. Come on. Dr. Hagin used to say, don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. Amen. And so he says, when you come together, every one of you, have a song. Come in the back door with a song on your lips, a song in your heart. You say, but you don't know what I've been through. No, I don't. But I'm telling you, if you'll sing about it instead of complain about it, you'll probably get a lot farther along in having God bless you in it, okay? Amen? I mean, the next thing he says, every one of you hath a psalm, all right? Then he says, everyone hath a doctrine. Now, a doctrine, could be broken down into saying a teaching of some kind. Now, the point I'm making is this. When we go back to the praise and worship team coming, they come here early to practice. They are preparing to worship. Shouldn't every one of us come to church prepared to worship too? Prepared with a song or prepared with a doctrine or a teaching? That means maybe the night before you should just open your Bible and read a little bit and say, God, is there something in here you want to teach me or show me? And maybe I can come to church on Sunday morning when I say, anybody have a testimony? One of you or any of you could say, I got something. Pastor Dan, this morning I was reading in Psalm 2, and this is what the Lord showed me. And as you share that, it'll bless somebody else too. You come with a psalm. You come with a doctrine. And the next thing he says is, you come with a tongue. All right? I know some of you might find this a little hard to swallow. Swallow your tongue. Okay. No, but he says, each one of you have the psalm, have a doctrine, hath a tongue. I think you should pray in other tongues. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're full of the Holy Spirit, then praise God in the Spirit on the way to church. Pray in tongues. Sing in tongues. It's totally biblical. It's totally scriptural. In fact, I'll get to it in just a moment. But just know that it's one of the things that should happen in a normal, Spirit-filled worship service. Each one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation. A revelation literally means a disclosure, to uncover, to make open and visible. God wants to reveal something. Spend time in His presence in prayer. Let Him reveal some things to you. This is why I'm saying on Wednesday night we should be excited. Between now and Wednesday, if we start praying and saying, Lord, how do you want to bless this congregation? Lord, how is it that you want to add new people to this congregation? Lord, how is it that you're going to bring new money into this congregation? Show me how I can participate. What's my part? What can I do? And then you just begin to wait on the Lord and pray. He's going to give you some ideas. He's going to give you some insights. And it may be something very simple and something very basic, not some grand plan. God has a grand plan, but His grand plan is usually made up of just simple little things. My wife has had a party over at Christy's house a week or so ago and selling this Sensei product, which is like a candle, kind of wickless candle kind of a thing. Well, we were up in Kansas City last week, and we were talking about it to one of the ladies there, and she goes, oh, yeah, I know of Sensei. I've heard there's a really good company. They got good products and everything. And there was a gentleman from Canada sitting there. He was a pastor. He came to the meetings. He goes, you know what? There was this kid on the news this week up in Canada where we're at, and he's just a kid, not even a teenager yet. And his mother his mother likes candles, so she has candles in the house all the time. And the little boy come up with an idea. He goes, well, your candles smell too girly. Why don't we try to make some candles for men? And so he got this idea. And you know what he did? He talked his mom and dad into it, and they started making candles that smelled like bacon frying. And they made some candles that smelled like fresh-cut grass. And they made some candles that smelled like a baseball mitt, like leather, and stuff like that. And lo and behold, it caught on, and people started buying them. Now, I don't want to burn a candle that smells like bacon. If I want that, I'll just fry some bacon, you know, in the house. But what I'm saying, just a simple little idea like that, it caught on, you know. And God can give us simple little ideas that could cause the church to just turn around, you know. It's like Craig and Christy have neighbors that are involved with another church here, and they've been going to some of their Bible studies and meetings and stuff like that. But that church is larger than ours, and they have a greater outreach. But they're doing things like with the homeless people and shelters and stuff like that, and they've invited us to participate. Well, that's just one little thing that we can do. We can do that, but there are other things that we can do too. I mean, last year we sent several boxes of stuff that we boxed up and sent to my wife's family in the Philippines and other families in the area who had lost everything in the floods and stuff over there. And then we also gathered things and took up offerings to send to people in Haiti last year when they had that terrible flood and whatever they had down there. And there's always something going on that we can participate on. And just because we may be a small group now, it doesn't mean that our small contribution doesn't help somebody. Amen? And that's what it's all about. As we begin to help and we enlist more people coming in to help, we can be a bigger blessing. And that's part of what worship is all about, is coming together with your ideas, with your psalms, your doctrine, your tongue, your revelation. And then he goes on to say, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. An interpretation is just simply an explanation of an utterance in tongue. Oliver had an utterance in tongues, and God gave me the interpretation. So I interpreted what was said. When God called Lisa up, my wife gave an utterance in tongues. I gave an interpretation. I have the gift of interpretation. I'm not the only one here that has it, but as the pastor, I kind of oversee the move of the Spirit here. And I know when certain people have things to say by the Spirit and when others maybe don't. But the key is, let all things be done unto edifying. Or the bottom line is, let all things be done to build up everybody. Amen? Amen? Oliver is not speaking in tongues just so everybody can look at him and say, ooh, look at Oliver, he can speak in tongues. I don't interpret the tongues so everybody can say, ooh, Pastor Dan must know languages. No, I don't. All I know is to be led by the Spirit and do what the Spirit tells me to do. These gifts are not to draw attention to ourselves. These gifts are to draw attention to Jesus. And to bring unity and to edify, to build up the body. Now, in chapter 14, just you know, earlier on in the very first verse, Paul said, follow after charity or after love and desire spiritual gifts. We are to desire spiritual gifts. So that's one of the things that every one of you should be doing. You should be praying and saying, Lord, I want to be used in spiritual gifts. There are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And prophecy is one, tongues, interpretation, the gift of faith, the discerning of spirits, the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, gifts of healings, working of miracles. There are 9 spiritual gifts, 7 of them operated in the Old Testament, and 2 were added, tongues and interpretation in the New Testament. And these are powerful gifts. These are not inferior gifts, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. These gifts are still obviously in the body of Christ today. A lot of congregations don't recognize it, so they don't see it. A lot of Christians don't feel the need for it, and so they don't participate, but they lose a great blessing when they don't. God doesn't give gifts for no reason. He gives gifts for a purpose. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, singing in tongues, interpretation of tongues, is very important. It's unique to the New Testament. It didn't happen in the Old Testament. It was unique to the New Testament because it is a way that God says He wants to bring refreshing and renewing and rest into the souls of believers. And we know that it's valid because John the Baptist himself said, "I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me that is preferred before me, the latchets of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And so we see that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is also accompanied by a fire baptism. And that fire is just a burning away of the impurities in our hearts and minds. We can get hung up on a lot of things, but if we'll just humble ourselves and just simply say, "Lord, I'm tired of everything that everybody's saying. I want to hear what you got to say to me. Lord, just if this is from you, I want it. If it's not, then it's a done deal. I don't want anything to do with it." If you'll just be honest and open and sincere with God, He'll answer your prayers. He'll show you for real that it's something good. Now, He said we should desire these spiritual gifts. In writing this letter in the first place, and I'll kind of wrap this up now because I don't want it to go too long, but in the beginning of this letter to the Corinthian church, here's what Paul said in verse 3 of chapter 1. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now he's talking to the whole church at Corinth. "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul is encouraging this group not to quench the Spirit and stop using the gifts, but he's saying there's a proper manner in which these gifts need to be used so that everybody gets the benefit of it. Amen? And so this is the order. He said, when you come to church, when you come to a worship service, come prepared to worship. Don't come with a bad attitude. Don't come late, but come on time. Come filled with the Spirit. Come to contribute. Come to give. Come to be involved. Come to participate and expect God to do something, and you will not be disappointed. Every one of you, have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, have an interpretation. Let it all be done for the building up and the edifying of the whole church. Amen? We should prepare to worship before we get to church. And I want you to know, this is something the Holy Spirit showed me last night when I was preparing this. Do you notice that we call it a church service? It's a service because we should come to serve each other. You ever think of it that way? It is a church service. We come to serve each other. And in the process of us serving each other, we all get served. We all get served. What I bring to the table, I give to you, but what you bring to the table, you give to me. And we bless each other and everybody is blessed. Amen? But you see, if you don't come to contribute, then to a certain extent, you're leaving a vacuum there. And I know that's not your intent. I know that's not what... And I know how hurting people sometimes can be very selfish and thoughtless because they're really not thinking about anybody but themselves. And that's not a criticism, that's just an observation. I'm saying, you know what? God wants to heal your hurt. And one of the ways that you can be healed is to get your attention off of yourself and get your attention on Jesus. Amen? When you come in the door, don't come in the door complaining about how bad things have been this week and how terrible things are in your life. And they may well have been. But the more you talk about it, the worse it'll get. What you need to do is start talking about the goodness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the Word of God and the promises of God. And as you believe them in your heart and confess them with your mouth, God will bring them to pass in your life. He'll begin to turn your relationships around. He'll begin to turn your health around. He'll begin to turn your finances around when you begin to say the right things. Remember, death and life are in the power of your tongue. You're going to get what you say. And if you stop to think about it and be very honest, and don't get upset with me for saying this, but think about it before you judge me. If you're not satisfied with the way things are in your life right now, it could be you are where you are because of what you've been saying. So change what you've been saying, and you'll change the course of your life. You'll change the direction of your life. Don't look for somebody to blame. Look to yourself. But then don't be so hard on yourself, because God has mercy and He loves you and He wants to turn things around for you. He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. He's not here to judge you and condemn you. He said that when we all come and contribute and give and participate, it's for the edifying or the building up of everyone, all of us. So that shows me that He wants us all to be blessed. God doesn't have any stepchildren. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He has children, and He wants to bless you as His child. Now, again, and just wrapping this up, verse 27 says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Well, that's very simple to understand. Every Spirit-filled church should have at least one person with the gift of interpretation. Now, in this congregation, I'm one of those, but there are more than one here. But he's saying in a worship service, in a charismatic service, it doesn't matter how small the church is or how big the church is, in order to keep things flowing smoothly, he said, you really don't need more than three people speaking in tongues in a service. Now, that means this morning Oliver gave an utterance in tongues, and I gave the interpretation. Later on, Lizelle gave an utterance in tongues because I asked her to, and I gave the interpretation. Maybe Craig could give an utterance in tongues, and he could interpret his own tongue if the Lord would direct him to, or I could interpret it, or maybe Bob or George or somebody. But what he's saying is, in any given service, three messages in tongues should be enough. Now, there are extenuating circumstances. He's talking to the laity of the congregation that are Spirit-filled. There are times maybe where the leadership in the fivefold ministry, an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, they may give a number of utterances in tongues. But however it's done, it'll be done decently, and it'll be done in order, and it'll be done in a way that everybody is blessed and everybody's edified, and the attention's not just drawn to one individual. All he's trying to do here is to bring peace and clarity and help people to understand that everyone should participate in the worship service. Verse 28 says, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. I make it a practice, and I think it's a good practice. I visit a lot of Spirit-filled churches, but I feel that as a guest in other churches, I don't just stand up and give a message in tongues because I can. Lizelle and I were in a church up in New York a while back, and we were just there to attend. We weren't guest speakers or anything like that. We just walked into this church and sat down to attend the service. And they said they were a Spirit-filled church, and they talked about tongues, and they talked about prophecy, and they talked about a lot of stuff like that. And yet, none of that happened in the church at all. There wasn't any manifestation. There was no tongues. There was no prophecy. There was no singing in the Spirit. And yet, as I sat there in that congregation, I had at least two utterances in tongues that the Holy Spirit was impressing upon me that I could have given, but I didn't give them. I just kept silent because I thought to myself, I'm a visitor here. I'm not here to draw attention to myself. I'm here, and if they recognize me or acknowledge me or something, I will do this, but I'm not just going to stand up and do that. And I think it's a good rule to if you're visiting somewhere, just get a spiritual temperature of what's going on there. Unless God just really sends you there, and He's done this with me before, He has sent me to places and said, I want you to give a prophecy to these people. I've done that before. But when that happens, I know that it's God. And I know that when there are times that when it's just me, you know, I'm thinking, well, maybe I've got something here. I'll sit on it for a while. Because if it's really God, He won't give you rest until you obey Him, okay? And He's not going to condemn you for doing that, because God's main objective is to bring peace and unity and harmony into every situation. Now, if there is no interpreter, keep silent in the church. You don't have to blurt out really loud, and yell in tongues, sing in tongues, pray in tongues. It scares people, and it draws attention to you instead of drawing attention to Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, you have control over that. Watch the next verse. Verse 29, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now, he's addressing those with the ministry of a prophet. He says in verse 29, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. So all prophecy that comes forth should be judged. It should be judged by God's word. Verse 30 says, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, we should respect each other's gifts. You know, just because somebody is or has the gift of prophecy or stands in the office of a prophet, that doesn't necessarily mean that they've got something to say every time. It could be God wants to speak through somebody else. What he's saying here is be respectful and discerning of other people's gifts and give others the opportunity. And let me tell you something. If you have the faith to stand up publicly and give a prophetic utterance, then you also need to be humble enough to stand by and let the others judge what you said. Don't get mad if somebody goes, I don't think that was God. You know what I'm saying? If you feel like God's using you, then step out in faith and let Him use you. At the same time, be prepared that not everybody's going to receive what you say. I mean, it happened to Jesus. I mean, Jesus was God in the flesh, and they rejected Him and kicked Him out of town. They didn't like what He had to say. Paul got stoned. He was a great apostle, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And in Ephesus, they stoned Him till they thought He was dead and then drug Him out of town. Just because, you know, God's going to use you, it doesn't mean everything's going to just be rosy all the time. Understand that. But God wants there to be peace and unity and harmony in the services. And verse 32 and 33, lastly and concluding here, it says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. No utterance in church should ever be out of control. Amen? There shouldn't, because I've seen people get way out of control. And what it is they're just getting emotional, or they're getting in the flesh. In the Message, it says, if you choose to speak, you're also responsible for how and when you speak. In other words, your spirit is subject to you. You have control over what you say and when you say it. And so when you feel God wants to use you, you can wait on an appropriate time. You'll notice that during a worship service here sometimes, and if we have guests in, and we've had guests in come in sometimes that aren't familiar with the flow of the Holy Spirit maybe, and maybe they'll have something they want to say, either in English or in an unknown tongue. And if they're not careful, they might try to interject it in an inappropriate time. When would be an inappropriate time? Well, an inappropriate time might be when we're in the middle of a song, you know, and it just doesn't flow right. You'll know. And these are just little things that we learn. And God is saying that He wants our worship service to be a positive experience. Amen? Because when you come in that back door on a Sunday morning, only God knows what's going on in your life. You don't need more grief. You don't need more stress. You don't need any guilt or condemnation heaped on you. When you come here, you should be coming here to unburden yourself and to be used of God to be a blessing to somebody else. And if we all come with that attitude, if we prepare our hearts ahead of time to worship, then it's going to be good for all of us. Amen? And then if we have visitors and guests who come in who don't realize that, they're going to walk into an atmosphere where they say, you know, this is pretty positive. I like this. This is good. I got something out of this. This was a blessing. That was a good message. I enjoyed the revelations, the prophecies and all that. It did something positive to me. I know when the first time I went to church after, you know, Right before I got saved, I went to several church services before I committed my life to Christ. And at that time, you know, I looked like ZZ Top. You know, I had a beard down to here and long hair down over my shoulders. And, you know, I wore the same clothes for several days. I probably didn't smell that great and look that great. And I walked in. I walked into this full gospel church, and I went there because I was seeking for something, and I didn't know exactly what. And God knew what I needed. But when I walked into this church, I sat in the back. It's just really funny. After I became a Christian, I'm always a front row person now. I want to sit right up front all the time. But back then, I was always in the back row. I was in the back of the church because my idea was I'm going to be the last one in and the first one out. I didn't want to hang around, you know. And so I walked into this church, and it's funny, everybody in there, they had their backs to me, and their hands were up in the air. It's almost like I thought the place was being robbed or something, you know, because everybody was like that. And I walk in, and then they started speaking in tongues. And I thought, well, you know, I walked into an Italian congregation or something here. I don't know what the heck was going on. It was all so new to me, so weird to me. And then this gentleman, about 70 years old, he was a lot shorter than me, and he was very heavy set. And he walked over and said, "Welcome, brother," and put his arm around me and gave me a big hug. And then he kissed me on the cheek. Gosh, that turned me off. I hated that. This old man kissing me with his wrinkly lips on the cheek. And I'm going, I don't know what in the world I'm doing here. But they were all so nice and so friendly that I left, and each time I left, I thought, well, I'll probably never come back here again. But by next Sunday, something inside of me drew me back to that place again. I just kept coming back, and then after about the fourth Sunday, I made the trip down the aisle to the altar, and I knelt down, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. And then from that time on, I think in the next 5 years, I never missed a service in 5 years' time. And I got ordained and sent out into full-time ministry from that church. And it was a blessing. But those people, they had prepared to worship, and they created an atmosphere that even though I couldn't understand it or explain it, it kept me coming back. And then my life was transformed by the Spirit that transformed them. And that's what God wants for all of us. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God desires for peace to rule in our services and to rule in our heart. Last verse of Scripture, John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus made this statement. It applies for every one of us today. John 14, 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know what? There's a lot in this world today that can cause us to be afraid. There's a lot in this world today that's trying to steal our peace and steal our joy and steal our happiness. There's a lot of troubling things going on in the earth today. But I'll tell you what, church should not be one of them. Church should be a place where we should look forward to coming. We should be excited about being here. We should not be in a big hurry to leave when the last amen is said. We should soak in that atmosphere and that presence of the Holy Spirit and take it with us when we leave here and share it with our neighbors and our co-workers and our family. And then we should look forward to the next time we can come back together and contribute again, preparing ourselves to contribute and also positioning ourselves to receive. I promise you, if you will begin to practice this message from now on, be here on time. Prepare the night before and the morning on the way to church. And when you come through that door and you come in here ready to worship God with all your heart, ready to contribute what you have. Every one of us are going to leave here better people, and we're going to leave here blessed. Amen? Amen? Would you stand with me this morning, please? I ask my wife to join me. We just want to pray for you and bless you as you go. Thank you so much for being here. You know, some of you aren't here every Sunday, every service, and I want you to know that that doesn't make me think any less of any of you. You're in my prayers every day. There's nothing that I wouldn't do for you, any length I wouldn't go to help you and be a blessing to you. Over the years, I've married many of you. I've buried your family members. I've baptized you. I've counseled you. I've prayed for you. I've visited you. And it's an honor to serve you in the body of Christ. But I really believe that God wants us to do far more than we've ever done before. Some of the prophecy that was given to us last night by Brother Gene Bacon is that God said that we haven't, he said, in all of the years that we have been faithful to the Lord, that we're about to see the harvest of all that come, that he's about to bless greater than we can imagine, more than we can imagine. I've been holding on to that for a long, long time, to be honest with you, and I'm not going to let go of it. And whatever you may be going through right now, if it's a difficult time, know this, you got somebody that can relate, because my life hasn't been a picnic either. But praise God, it's been a joy to know Jesus and to serve every one of you. And I know that he's coming soon, and we got a lot of work to do before he gets here. Amen? Amen. So I thank you for being here. I pray that what you heard this morning is encouraging, that you'll put it to practice. I really hope you'll make every effort to be here Wednesday night and contribute with your ideas and with your prayer and your prayer requests. And let's just pray together this morning. Father, I thank you that you are positioning every one of us to receive the greatest blessings that we've ever imagined in our life. And it's all because you love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, I know that when I speak like I did this morning, I pray that nobody would be offended or feel picked on or feel singled out, but that your Holy Spirit would show each person here how important they are to you. You love them enough that you let your Son die on a cross for their sins, for all of our sins, and that you are offering them the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not a thing. It's a person, the third person of the Trinity. You're offering to take up residence in us so our lives can be better. Father, I pray that your grace and your mercy would abound in the life of every person here and their extended families, and that, Lord, your healing power will be known far and wide through this ministry, that people will come here and receive healing and deliverance and salvation through the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I commit this ministry and this congregation into your everlasting care and provision in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Take your time to fellowship. There may be some more coffee and donuts left downstairs if you want to go. And fellowship with one another before you leave. Spend some time with one another.